talk about justification this morning. It's kind of a continuation of our sermon from last Sunday. I want to talk about justification above, within, and without. And the word justification, or to justify somebody, is a legal term. You would hear that in a courtroom, maybe. And it means to declare someone just or righteous. That person, there's a declaration that's made that they are not guilty, but they are actually righteous. They are just. They don't deserve punishment. And so why would we talk about justification? Well, the fact is, in many ways, we're all guilty, right? We have guilt that we bear. We looked last week at Genesis chapter 2, and God gave a law to his man that he had created, to Adam and Eve. They could eat of any tree in the garden except for one. And, I've thought on that a lot this week. Why was that? And I don't know. God's God, right? And he can make it what he can do what he wants to do. But he gave them this law. And in Genesis 3, they disobeyed that law. And what happens when you break the law? You're guilty, right? There was no judge and jury that had to come in and review the case. God gave them a law, and they broke the law, and they were guilty. It's amazing there that they begin to. The first thing that Adam does is he blames God for giving him the woman. He said, "It was the woman that you gave me that gave me of the fruit." You know, one thing that we all struggle with, this is not my message this morning, but we all struggle with accepting our own guilt, don't we? Or accepting that we've done something wrong. So he breaks the law, and what happens? Well, last week we saw there was shame. Remember, it was Genesis 3:7. They sewed the fig leaves together, and they tried to cover their nakedness. There was shame in the garden. And then there was separation from God. Instead of walking with God and talking with God, what do? They hide themselves amongst the trees of the garden to try to get away from God. They once had communion with God that was unlike anything you and I have ever experienced, but yet now they have broken God's law, they've disobeyed his command, and they try to hide themselves among the trees of the garden, and that's all because they were burdened with guilt. They were now guilty. And in verse 10 of Genesis 3, Adam, knowing that he was guilty, he says when he heard the voice of God in the garden, that he was afraid. You know, before that moment in time, before they disobeyed God, when Adam would hear from God, he was not afraid, he was glad. It was almost as if his friend or his loved one was there. But now he's afraid, and he says, "I knew I was naked, so I hid myself." There was great guilt that Adam was having to deal with. And it was not just guilt above, or guilt, what I will call guilt above. You know, when Adam disobeyed the law there in the garden, there was guilt with Adam above, right? And when you talk about heaven's courtroom, Adam and Eve were now guilty, weren't they? They were guilty of breaking God's law. And those who are guilty of breaking God's law, unless that guilt is paid for or covered somehow, they can't enter into God's heaven. That's a problem, isn't it? He had guilt. But not only did he have guilt above, he had guilt within. Now he knew that he was naked and he was afraid. He was having in his own mind, in his own conscience, in his own heart, Adam now had to deal with something that he'd never dealt with before, and that was guilt. He felt guilt inside for what he had done, for who he was, for who he had become. And he had to deal with that. He had to find a way that he could live in harmony again with God and not feel this great guilt, because you can't. You can't live a life of guilt and live a life connected with God, right? You can't deal with your guilt and then seek God at the same time. You've got to find a way to deal with your guilt in your own mind. And then there was guilt without. There was, you know, at that moment when they disobeyed God, Eve now knew that her husband Adam was guilty. And Adam now looked on his wife, Eve, as if she was guilty. They looked on each other and they saw guilt in one another. And so there was guilt above, there was guilt within, and there was guilt without. And now mankind, because that guilt has been passed on from everyone to Adam to anyone that's living today, and now all of us have to deal somehow with our guilt above, our guilt within our own minds and our hearts, and our guilt without with other people. Other people look at us as if we're guilty. And so those are the aspects or the courtrooms or the places where justification, the doctrine of justification takes place that we'll study today. So when we look at justification, I want to look at justification above, justification within, and justification without. When we talk about justification above, how are we just with the God above in heaven's courtroom? When we talk about justification within, how can we experience justification in our own minds and hearts? How can we stand before God and feel as if we can come boldly to Him? How can we stand in front of God in our own minds as we think about who God is and what God demands for His holiness? How can we stand before Him and feel as if we are forgiven? And then justification without, how can other people see us as actually people who are no longer guilty but have been justified by the grace of God? So let's start by looking at justification above, heaven's courtroom. You know, that's the greatest of all the aspects of justification, the question of how do we become just before God? Because remember, Adam was guilty. And now, where was the hope for God? That may be the greatest question throughout human history is how can man become right with God? Job asked that question in Job 9. Verse 2, he says, I know of a truth that it's true, but how should man be just with God? You know, there's been many books written about how man becomes just with God. There's many philosophies about how man becomes just with God. But that's what I want to look at this morning for a moment, is how do we become just before God? And the main schools of thought, there's really two. Is the doctrine of justification by faith and really the doctrine of justification by works. And we're going to look at both of the, what I believe, the biblical doctrines of justification by faith and works. But many people will tell you today, throughout Christianity and the religious world around us, that mankind becomes just before God when they place their faith in Christ, that there's a transaction that happens. If you will just believe in Christ, you might hear it as, if you will just accept Christ or receive Christ or believe in Christ, they believe that your belief, when that happens, when that takes place, that you are now just or right before God. And so we hear the justification by faith is a common teaching, maybe the most common in Christianity today. And then there are those who would say that faith is not enough, that you must be justified by your works. Of course, you have to believe in God, they would say, but you also have to live a life of good works. You have to change. You have to progressively become more sanctified and more like God and really... The more works-based you get, or Pelagian theology, you would say that at the end, really, your good works are outweighing your bad works. And so when God looks at you, you've done more good than you've done bad, and that's what justifies you in the eyes of God. Those would be the two schools of thought that are common within Christianity today. But I would say there are many problems with both theories. And the biggest problem is, whether it's justification by faith or justification by works, they both look to man to do something to justify them. Both of them. Justification by works is justification placed on man through the front door, and justification by faith is kind of the back door, but they both meet together because they have to involve man. You know, the fact is that man, one of the problems with that is that man cannot exercise faith. Mankind, by his nature, cannot exercise faith apart from the grace of God. Any of you today that have faith in Jesus Christ, you didn't find that on your own. God gave that to you. Do you know that? It's a gift of God. Paul asked the Thessalonians, he said, I want you to pray for me. He wanted to go preach the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He says, I want you to pray for me that I might be delivered from, that is, away from, unreasonable and wicked men. And he says, this is the reason why, because all men have not faith. What he was saying is there are groups of people in this world who God's grace has not touched, and they do not believe in God. Matter of fact, they're opposed to the things of God. And he was asking the church to pray for me that my time may not be wasted on those people who could never believe the gospel if Paul would have preached it to them for the rest of their life, because they did not have the spirit within them that you must have to believe the gospel. Paul told the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "You who were dead in trespasses and sins," talking about the God who had given them life, that before they were given life, they were spiritually dead. He would tell the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I believe it is, or no, chapter 2, he would say, "The natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God." He says, "Neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned." You know, the things of the Spirit of God, like believing in God, trying to follow God, trying to please God, those things are foolishness to people who do not have the Spirit of God because they're spiritually dead. This is a foundational doctrine that we all must understand. You know, dead people can't do anything, can they? What if I went to the cemetery this afternoon and tried to, and how long would it take me to preach to the grave, say, "Get up and do something"? How long would it take before somebody did something? I could preach the rest of my life and it wouldn't happen, would it? I heard somebody the other day said that somebody woke up dead. You don't wake up dead, do you? If you're dead, you don't wake up. So if you go to someone who's spiritually dead and say, "You must believe the gospel in order to be saved," how are they going to do it? They are y'all alive today? Y'all are looking at me like, this is confusing. Listen, you go to somebody who's spiritually dead and say, "Do anything," a dead man can do nothing, right? So to call on someone to have faith who's spiritually dead, it's not going to happen. Not going to happen. Well, here's another problem with it. Even if you have faith, and today we praise God that we believe God's given us faith, right? If we have faith, we believe it came from God. But are you to tell me that my faith, which wanes, does your faith wane? Sometimes you find yourself very faithful, sometimes you find yourself with very little faith, right? "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief," said that man in Mark 9. Do you think my imperfect faith is going to merit salvation before a perfect God? No. Isaiah says our righteousnesses, that's every righteousness we have, is as filthy rags before a holy God. So it doesn't matter if you gave all your money to the poor, if you gave all your time to studying the Bible, if you showed up at church every Sunday, you prayed every prayer you were supposed to pray, none of that is going to merit favor in the eyes of God, because even on our best days, we still carry a sin nature within us which mars us before a holy God. So there was no way that we could justify ourselves before God. You know, I won't go to the verses that talk about how our salvation is not by works, it's not according to works, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done. Every time that you go in the scriptures to see about salvation, I challenge y'all this week, find me one scripture talking about how we are saved for heaven that says what we've got to do. Sometimes you'll hear people talk about what people must do to go to heaven or what people must do to be saved. And then often when they go to the verses to quote it, it talks all about what God did to save them and never what they did to be saved. So here's the fact. Let's get back to our point. How could man be just with God? If man's ever going to be just with God, God's going to have to justify man. Man will never justify himself before God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" He says, "It is God that justifieth." You know what he's saying? For God's people, it is God that justified them. They didn't justify themselves. So to answer Job's question, how can man be just with God? Only through the grace of God and the blood of Christ can man ever be just in God's courtroom of heaven. Only through the grace of God and the blood of Christ could God look down from heaven on us and say, "Eddie's righteous." Only could he look down from heaven and look at me and say, "Josh is righteous. That's my beloved son. That's my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased." He's not looking at what I thought this morning or what I did last week. He's looking at what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago. Let's listen to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us. How does God commend? How does God show his love towards his people? In that when we finally got it together, he sent Christ to die for us. Is that what it says? He says, God commends or demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, when we hated God, when we ran from God, when we said, give us Barabbas, not Christ, that is when Christ came to die for us. That's the gospel, isn't it? That when we didn't want him, he wanted us. When we were running from us, he was running to us. It says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. The only thing, the only merit that you can plead before the throne of God is the blood of Christ. Because you weren't worthy. You're not righteous. We've already talked about everything you have. I know y'all don't like to hear that. But everything we have before God is this filthy rag. I remember Brother Sam used to say he's been to a lot of, Sister Nelda used to take him to yard sales. Anybody like yard sales? He said he's been to a bunch of them. He's never seen one advertised that said, we have a bag full of filthy rags. Even we don't want them. You think God wants it? No. But the precious blood of Christ, he'll accept that, won't he? His perfect son on our behalf. He said he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's our only hope of justification above. That's our only hope. Christ is our only hope. Are y'all satisfied with that? I am. I'm satisfied. I love to lay down at night and finally think, and I can think to myself, you know, I have nothing to plead. There are times I come before God, and listen, there are times, if I'll be honest with you, let's be honest for a minute. There are times that I want God to see me doing something good. Have y'all done that? Some of y'all are shaking your head. See, I'm so messed up. See, the garden, the fall in the garden explains a lot of things we see in our life. Why do people get sick? Why do we have a prayer list? Because Adam transgressed the law. Why do people do things that disappoint us? Why do people do things that are so sinful that we don't even want to talk about here today? Because Adam transgressed the law. And we are so deeply impacted by that sin nature that is passed down to all of us, that we're completely corrupt, we're totally depraved, and we will begin to deceive ourselves. See, here's something. If you look for justification anywhere outside of Christ, you are deceiving yourself. You're thinking that there's something in you that might merit justification with a holy God, and we're going to see here in a moment, that is self-deception. I'd be lying to you if I didn't say there were times that I think, well, I did great today. You know, I got about 10 or 12 things I try to do every day. Try to read my Bible, try to go exercise, try to pray for y'all, try to maybe contact a church member and, you know, I was going to say clean up around the house, but Carrie would tell me I'm lying. But, you know, every once in a while I'll do that. And I'll get them all done. And at the end of the day, I feel good about myself. But before God, I'm still, see, God sees all the things I didn't do that day. God sees all the things I thought that were wrong, and I imagined that were wrong. See, sometimes we're just not honest with ourselves. But if you're honest with yourself, the only thing you have to plead before the throne of God is the grace of God and the blood of Christ, isn't it? But that should be enough. And to get back to my point, I know I got off of it. What sweet peace it brings when you can sit alone, you know, with just your thoughts, and understand that Christ is enough for you. And that gets us to our second topic of justification within. Adam's guilt had to be dealt with. He was guilty before God, but Adam had nothing that he could bring. He couldn't bring of the fruit of the garden. He couldn't sacrifice. Adam could have, you know, now God went and sacrificed an animal pointing to the sacrifice of his son some thousands of years later. But Adam could have offered all the sacrifice he ever wanted to, and that wouldn't have appeased God. So Adam couldn't make himself right with God. We can't make ourselves right with God. But God did. But then, even though that was taken care of, Adam still had to deal with his guilt within. And, you know, we are living through, if you may not know this, but we are living through a mental health crisis in America, unlike anything people have ever seen. And I have to believe that a lot of that is brought on by guilt. A lot of the anxiety and depression and the things that we see in this world are brought on by dealing with our guilt. And Adam now had to deal with his guilt. He had to find a way that when God showed up, he wouldn't hide. How many of us want to hide when God shows up? Many of us. Now Adam had to find a way that he could deal in his own mind, in his own conscience, that he could find a way that when God shows up, he didn't hide. And many people have to deal with that. You know, there are people that deal with that through idolatry. People will try to worship anything and everything to get their mind off their guilt. It's alive and well today. In our home Bible study with the kids this week, we were going through the book of Judges. You know, the book of Judges, God had given them this great land, and he'd given them great victories through Joshua. And now Joshua is gone. And what happens when Joshua is gone? They go through this cycle. They would be following God, and then they'd say, you know what, we're going to do what's right in our own eyes. And then they'd start worshiping the idols of the land. And then they'd go into captivity, and somebody else would rule over them. And then God, they'd finally cry out, and God would send a judge to lead them out of that captivity or out of that bondage. And then they'd go right back through that same circle. And we look at that and we think, how did they do that? But we don't look inwardly, but we say, we do the same thing. There's times when we're very devoted to the church, and then we begin to think, well, I want to do this over here that I want to do, and it goes through that same circle. And so modern day idolatry. One of the questions that Carrie, as she was going through it with them this week, was, what is a modern day idol? I was proud of my kids. They both put the same answers. It was Taylor Swift. Y'all think that's a modern day idol? How many people are pulling for San Francisco just because you're tired of seeing Taylor Swift for the Chiefs? Anybody? Or do we not watch football? That's okay. You know, maybe it's not idolatry. How many people try to numb themselves with drugs and alcohol and using other people to numb their guilt? And if that's not enough, people will use, they'll look to their own works. They'll look to their own faith. How many people try to find security in their own faith? You say, how could you be right with God? Well, I believe. You ever heard that? How do you know that you're actually saved? That's a great question, isn't it? How do you know that you're just before a holy God? That's a great question. And I guarantee you ask it to 100 people, you're going to find the majority of them will answer that based upon something they did. Well, when I was in high school, I believed on Jesus. Well, I've been a member of this church for 25 years. Well, I do this. I give my money to the poor. See, our religion, that's what that is. I don't want any part of it, do you? That it's looking to something that they did to be justified, and that will never justify you. Let's go to Luke. I want to go to the book of Luke with you. This just came into my mind. Look at, I believe it's Luke chapter 18. We're talking about how do we deal with our guilt within. Let's look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Jesus is going to tell the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector. It says, and he spake this parable unto certain that trusted in themselves that they were righteous. You know, if your answer to how do you know that you're just before God starts with the word I, then you're trusting in yourself that you're righteous. Okay? He says, he spake this parable unto certain people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And the next thing it says is this is the result of trusting in yourself for your own righteousness. It says, and they despised others. See, one of the great characteristics of the Pharisees or those who trust in themselves for their own righteousness is they begin to deceive themselves and to look down on others. You know, there's people that do things all the time. I get phone calls all the time, every month, every few weeks of somebody did this or somebody did that. And people disappoint you and people let you down. And you know what it's really easy to do is start looking on them. Well, how could they do that? I'd never do that. I'd never get into this situation. Well, I think the Bible says that to him that standeth, take heed lest he fall, right? We need to understand that without the grace of God and the mercy of God, so go I. We don't need to look down on people. We need to pray for people. But now listen, there's things that are right and things that are wrong. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if you haven't fallen yet, you know, a big fall. I'm talking about a big one. That's because it's the grace of God on your life, not your righteousness. So here's a man that trusts in him. He trusts in himself for righteousness. We're talking about justification. How are we gonna go to bed at night thinking that we are just with God? Well, here's one option. This man's trusting within himself that he was righteous and that he began to despise others. And listen to his prayer. It says, these two men went up into the temple to pray. And the one was a Pharisee and the other a publican or a tax collector. These people publicans were looked down on the Jews of that day. They were traitors. They were scum. They would have nothing to do with these publicans. So the Pharisee is the one that most of them wanted to be. And Jesus says, one was a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood. And I kind of get the feeling that he stood with his chest out. And he prayed thus with himself. I want you to notice that. He wasn't even praying with God. He was just praying to himself. And he says, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Do you see the spiral of trusting in yourself? He begins to look down on these other men. He says, I'm glad I'm not like these people, this publican. And listen to the words he says in verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. I believed, I persevered, I kept going. I gave my money, I gave my time. I. Listen, we don't want our religion here at Vestavia Church. We want to be like this. But listen to verse 13, and the publican. Now here's this publican. And he says this publican was standing afar off. These men are at the temple. And this publican doesn't even feel worthy to go in. I bet the Pharisee strutted through. He wanted people to see him. He wanted people to know he was there. He walked through the temple waving at everybody. How you doing? How you doing over there? By the way, side note. If you get here on time, you don't have to worry about people seeing you arrive late. I heard one brother said, I got some church members, they act like the song service is their wrestling entrance music. You know, when a wrestler comes out, they play a song and he'll walk down the aisle. Well, that's not what the hymns are. You need to be here singing them. But I understand things happen. But that Pharisee was walking through the temple, and you know he wanted to be seen. But here's that publican standing afar off, and it said it would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven. We've had people come down these aisles before and ask for a home in this church. And they'd say things like, I'd love to be a part if you'd have me. We've had people say, I feel unworthy to be a part of you. I tell you, those are the type of people we need. We ever have somebody come down this aisle and say, I'd like to be a part of this church. I think I can really help. I think I could really lighten things up around here. I think I could really start a revival if I was here. Watch out. I don't think we should take them. What about y'all? His name slips my mind. It was a speaker of the house. I think it was four or five presidents attended his funeral. Was it Sam Rayburn? Is that his name? He was the most powerful man, they said, in America. I think he's the longest serving speaker of the house that's ever been. And as he got older in life, he began attending a primitive Baptist church in Texas. Small church, not well known, not many people. And he began to be convicted, and he wanted to join that church. And the story goes that as he came out into the aisle, you know what he did? He pulled his shoes off. He said, "This is holy ground." And he just said he wanted to be a part of that little church. Most powerful man in the world, maybe at one time. He said, "I just want to be a part of this church." That's the kind of people we need, isn't it? We need more people like this publican. He wouldn't enter in. He didn't want the lights. He didn't want the glamour. He didn't want the fame. He says he was standing afar off. He wouldn't so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast and he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." How many of y'all have been there? "God, I have nothing to plead on my own. God, I don't know why you'd love me. God, I don't know why you'd care for me, but God, be merciful upon me." I'm going to tell you, there was two men there that day, but there was one that slept well. And there was one, when he got alone by himself, he still had to wonder, "Am I right with God? Have I really done it right? Did I really say it right? Have I really walked enough? Have I really given enough? Have I really prayed enough? Have I really fasted enough? Have I? But there was one that went to his house justified. Listen to what Jesus says. "I tell you, this man, this publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other." What is Jesus saying? Is Jesus saying that publican all of a sudden merited favor with God, that he would live in heaven one day? No, but he's saying when that publican went back to his house, he could rest because he had found rest in Christ. He had found rest in God. He had submitted to God. When he looked at God, he said, "There is nothing that I have, but if you'll just be merciful on me, I know that's enough. That's enough for me." How many of us can say that's enough for us? Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden." Matthew 11:28. What a great message we have as Primitive Baptists, as old Baptists today. Because I'm telling you, there are churches today that are burdening people, saying, "If you'll do this, if you'll do that, you'll be right with God. You'll experience peace with God. You'll experience closeness with God." And they do it, and they still feel as empty as when before they did it. But we have a message that says, "I'm not." That says, if you've been laden, if you've been burdened with all these things that you say you must do and I must do, throw all those off and simply come to Christ. And he says, "I will give you rest." Rest. How many of y'all want rest? There are people in this world that need rest. There are people in Birmingham, Alabama today that lay down at night and they do not understand that Jesus was enough. And the message of the gospel is Jesus was enough. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. Do y'all believe that? He meant it. It was complete. The price for salvation was paid. God was satisfied. I believe in a satisfied God. Not because I've satisfied him, but I believe there was that Christ satisfied him on my behalf. And if you can ever understand that in your own mind, in your own heart, in your own conscience, then you can have a peace that many people never experience. He says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. This man had looked to God alone for his righteousness. And Jesus says the result of that is he was justified. That's what justification by faith is all about. I mentioned earlier there are many that will teach you that you will be justified before God when you place your faith in Christ. And there are many things that we could talk about that are wrong with that. But justification by faith doesn't impact your standing before God whatsoever in the courtroom of heaven. But when the Bible talks about being justified by faith, it talks about experiencing the peace that comes with knowing that Christ was enough for you. That is how we access the grace wherein we already stand. All right, let's look at justification without, or how do other people see us? Because remember, when Adam transgressed the law, he was guilty before God. And God took care of that. He had to deal with the guilt within his own mind. And the only way that Adam could do that was looking to the sacrifice that was to come. Looking to the seed of the woman that would crush the serpent's head. And the only way that we're going to deal with that today is looking at the sacrifice that was and the one who conquered Satan. That's the only way we're going to do it. That's the only way we'll deal with our guilt in our own mind. But what about Adam looking at Eve is guilty, and Eve looking at Adam is guilty, and other people looking at us is guilty. What about justification by works? Justification without. Brother Vernon Johnson says that when the Bible talks about justification by works, it says it means this: how do other people view us in light of our profession of faith? Are we viewed as infidels or hypocrites? Or are we viewed as sincere, dedicated disciples of Christ? If you turn with me to the book of James, chapter 2, James makes this statement in verse 17. He says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. He goes on to say, was in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Now let me tell you what James is not saying. James is not saying that Abraham merited favor with God in heaven above because he did what God said to do. What he is saying is we can look at the story of Abraham, we can look at the life of Abraham, and we can understand that Abraham was a sincere follower and child of God because he did what God said to do. God tested him, and he passed the test. He goes on to mention the harlot in Jericho. He says, was not Rahab justified by faith? What does that mean? Rahab demonstrated by her works in hiding the spies and helping God's people that she was a child of God. Whenever we talk about being justified, other people seeing us, what we do, the way we act, that is how we justify ourselves in the eyes of others. Let's look at Mark chapter 2 for just a moment. We'll close with this story. Mark chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, it says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. Jesus has gone to Capernaum. And it says, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. So Jesus is in this house, and it's crowded, and there's nobody else can get in. And it says, and they come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. So there's four men that are carrying this paralyzed man, and they're trying to get to Jesus. They know Jesus is the only answer for them, for their friend, and they're trying to get to him. And it says they're carrying this man. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, there were too many people. They couldn't get in the door. They couldn't get around. It says they you know what they did? They went up on the roof where Jesus was, because they said they were doing anything they could to get to Jesus. How many of us can make excuses? It just takes just a little bit, and it'll throw us off on our time trying to get to Jesus. Anybody? Heard Brother Ronald Lawrence preaching one time. He said he had a sister call me on Thursday, said, I got a headache. I don't think I'll make it Sunday. Just any little thing can get in our way and throw us off. And we laugh about it, but that's all of us, isn't it? Well, listen, these people were not, they were going to do whatever it took to get to Jesus. It says they entered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they're on the roof, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You know, I've often wondered, how did they let him down? They're on the roof and they're holding him. Surely you just don't drop this paralyzed man. I'm assuming they had ropes. I think there's another lesson in that. They came prepared. Whatever it took, they were going to get him to Jesus. They lower this man into this room where Jesus is. And listen to verse 5. It says, when Jesus saw their faith. That's what happens when we do what God calls on us to do. Like Abraham, like Rahab, like these four who were delivering their friend. When we do what God says to do, others look on us, and what do they see? They see our faith. How are we justified to a world that is watching? It's not by what we say, it's by what we do. That's what happened with these men. It wasn't what they said, it was what they did. It wasn't by their works, it wasn't by their words. It was by their works, wasn't it? And other people in this world, listen, if you've claimed to be a disciple of Christ, baptized into his church, saying, I'm going to follow him publicly, then there are people who are watching you each and every day. And you know what they want? You to mess up. And why do they want you to mess up? So that they can cast doubt upon the Lord you claim to follow. And so our job as people of God, I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. There's two ways in which we can live. We can live our life in such a way that others look at our lives and they say, I don't want anything that he claims to follow. Hadn't changed him. Hadn't helped him. He still watches the same shows. He still listens to the same music. He still does the same things. Or we can live in such a way that people see us and they say, something's different about Brother Mark. Something's changed in him. I want to know more about this guy that he claims to follow. I want to know more about this doctrine that he seems to believe. I want to know more about this church that he takes time out of his day to go visit. Which side of the coin do you want to be on? The best form of evangelism is not what we say, it's what we do. It's how we act when people are watching and when people are not watching. And let me tell you, that's a hard life. It's a hard, we're never going to meet the standard, are we? The standard's Christ. That's why we need him. But isn't he worthy of us giving our best to the world that is watching to see us? He says, let your light so shine before men. You know what our light is? It's Jesus. It's walking like Jesus, talking like Jesus, being like Jesus, following Jesus. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is heaven. Lord, help us to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll take this message, these scrambled words, and that you would help them to ring true with someone. I pray, God, that you'll help each and every one of us here to understand what you did for us so that we can feel the freedom in knowing that we are free before you, that we are not guilty, that we are justified in your sight. May we know that. And may we live our lives in such a way that others would see that there's something different about all of us. Not so that we can get the glory, so that they may have an interest in what we have, and that others may come amongst us and understand the finished work of Jesus Christ. Open doors for us, Lord. We can't do it on our own. Church needs people to carry on, and we know that you have people in this very city who probably lay down at night and are burdened and are heavy laden with things they've been taught, with things that they believe they must do. Help us to show them that Jesus is enough, and there are others that will come and find rest as we have found here at Vestavia Church. God, I pray you'd raise up ministers in this very area. More men that can go out and preach the gospel, that can feed your sheep, that can pastor your churches. God, would you please bless us with that? Lord, again, I pray that you will help us all to walk out of here today understanding that Jesus was enough and there's nothing else that we need to add to Jesus, but Jesus plus nothing equals everything for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.